Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
What is the law of chastity? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We continue our look at the LDS Church Manual titled Gospel Principles, the 2009 edition. We're trying to move through this book a chapter at a time, not going into a whole lot of detail, but just giving you an overview of what it says and what Mormons are supposed to believe. Today, we look at Chapter 39, the Law of Chastity, and we're going to begin on page 226, where it talks about the power of procreation.
It says, God commanded each living thing to reproduce after its own kind. See Genesis 1:22.
Let me stop you there, because in the last broadcast, we were talking about how when Mormons become gods, and they're going to have the ability to procreate, and I mentioned how in the 1978 edition of Gospel Principles, it was much more specific than it is now in the 2009 edition, how Mormons who become gods will have the ability to create spirit children. Wouldn't that seem to be a violation of Genesis 1:22? If they're supposed to procreate after their own kind, why are they going to be having spirit children? Why does God the Father, who they believe has a body of flesh and bones, and Heavenly Mother, who has a body of flesh and bones, also creating spirit children?
Ah, that's a good point, Bill. And it's reiterated in the next paragraph where it says that God wanted his spirit children to be born into families so they could be properly cared for and taught. We, like Adam and Eve, are to provide physical bodies for these spirit children. So that backs up what you just said.
It goes on in that same paragraph that God has commanded us that only in marriage between a man and a woman are we to have sexual relations. This commandment is called the law of chastity. So there's the answer to that question. What is the law of chastity, it says?
It says we are to have sexual relations only with our spouse to whom we are legally married. No one, male or female, is to have sexual relations before marriage. After marriage, sexual relations are permitted only with our spouse.
Now, that's been a pretty typical position of the Christian church for many years. Now, we do know that there are many liberals within the Christian church that have tried to undermine that type of a teaching. But certainly, we find that admonition given to us in both the Old and the New Testament. But it goes on to talk about a very sticky issue in our culture today, and that is the topic of homosexuality.
Yeah, in the middle of page 227, it says, like other violations of the law of chastity, homosexual behavior is a serious sin. Latter-day prophets have spoken about the dangers of homosexual behavior and about the church's concern for people who may have such inclinations.
And again, that would be a position that the Christian church has historically taken. I know that there are people that are taking a more liberal position when it comes to the many verses that speak about the sin of homosexuality, going clear back to Leviticus chapter 18. But still, the Mormon church, they're kind of in an interesting situation with this. And because the Mormon church has a habit of not always sticking to the letter of the law, the word, they have this latter-day revelation that I think gets them in a little bit of trouble on this. I was looking at the website mormonsandgays.org, for instance, where they are trying to put a softer touch on this position. And it says something on there that I thought was very odd.
Let me preface that by saying this is an LDS-produced site. So this is not just anybody putting this together.
It's an official website, and therefore members should take what it says as being gospel doctrine.
Yeah, so mormonsandgays.org, if you wanted to look it up. And this is what it says under an eternal perspective. It says, we live in an imperfect world. Not all the pieces of the puzzle seem to fit, but having an eternal perspective and believing in a just and merciful God gives us hope that all will work out in the end. We believe that with an eternal perspective, a person's attraction to the same sex can be addressed and borne as a mortal test. It should not be viewed as a permanent condition. An eternal perspective beyond the immediacy of this life's challenge offers hope. Though some people, including those resisting same-sex attraction, may not have the opportunity to marry a person of the opposite sex in this life, A just God will provide them with ample opportunity to do so in the next. We can all live life in the full context of who we are, which is much broader than sexual attraction.
And this is what I mean. The Mormon church has this idea that there's going to be this marriage relationship in the hereafter. That's what the Mormon hereafter is really all about. It's all about procreation. How does the homosexual fit into that worldview? According to that section that you just read, it gives the implication that somehow the homosexual's preference is going to be adjusted or even quote-unquote fixed.
Well, what does that say about his present lifestyle?
Well, it would certainly still say that the present lifestyle is wrong.
Yes.
Which, of course, homosexuals don't want to hear that. The last thing they want to hear is that somehow their behavior is not considered normal. Well, it wouldn't be according to what Genesis tells us about a man and a woman, and it wouldn't be according to what Jesus says, because Jesus cites the Genesis account when it comes to marriage being a man and a woman.
I doubt many homosexual advocates would like what this is saying, because it is saying that there's going to be something that will be fixed.
Well, let me stop you there, too. Yeah. I want to know how in the world a homosexual is going to end up qualified for the celestial kingdom, though.
Let me read from Gordon Hinckley's quote that they give at the bottom of page 227, and he says in part, "Most people have inclinations of one kind or another at various times. If they do not act upon these inclinations, then they can go forward, as do all other members of the church."
Now, there's a couple things I want to bring out in this, because if a homosexual is having these kind of inclinations, but he doesn't act on them, would it not be sin for them as it would be for a heterosexual who seems to have inclinations for a woman of the opposite sex? What did Jesus say in Matthew 5:28?
He says, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart."
So if a homosexual looks at another man in the same manner, are we given the idea, according to what Gordon Hinckley has said, that as long as they don't act on it, that's okay? Wouldn't it still be considered a sin, even though it's not a sin that everyone can readily see, because it's of the heart, of the mind, I should say, but it's still a sin nonetheless, would it not?
Yeah, certainly. It's a thought sin.
If the homosexual is not corrected on that in the context of Mormonism and continues thinking along those lines, if it is in fact a sin, then how would they qualify for the celestial kingdom? They've already unqualified themselves by the fact that they aren't married to a woman during this lifetime, but that website gives the impression that somehow they're going to want to be attracted to women in the next life to fulfill this whole idea of procreation in the next life, because, folks, homosexuals can't procreate. That's very simple.
Well, then the church is not doing any favors by giving that perception, because they're doing harm to their people to think they're okay. The quote that Hinckley gives and what MormonsandGays.org is talking about makes it sound like just remain in it, but don't act on your urges.
I think they're just trying to be politically correct and think it's going to get them off the hook. But the problem I have is that it's very inconsistent, and I don't think if you're going to do that, it's going to probably make the homosexuals happy anyway.
Page 230, it talks about breaking the law of chastity is extremely serious. Talking about abortion, it says, "If a man and a woman break the law of chastity and conceive a child, they may be tempted to commit another abominable sin, abortion. There is seldom any justifiable reason for abortion. Church leaders have said that some exceptional circumstances may justify an abortion, such as when pregnancy is the result of incest or rape, when the life or health of the mother is judged by competent medical authority to be in serious jeopardy, or when the fetus is known by competent medical authority to have severe defects that will not allow the baby to survive beyond birth."
But then it goes on, "But even these circumstances do not automatically justify an abortion." I know that these are hard issues, and I certainly don't want to downplay the seriousness of this, but when it talks about that abortion could be justified when a pregnancy is the result of incest or rape, I raise this question. Why would the sin of a third party make it okay to take the life of an innocent being? I don't understand that, and I don't understand why the church leadership would even allow that thought to be entered into the argument here. It's a terrible situation, no doubt. It's a horrible situation. But to give the implication that somehow, just because the child was the result of incest or rape, that makes it okay in some circumstances to take that human life?
Would killing that baby make the rape go away? No, the consequences are there regardless. And so to kill the baby is not going to do anything to mitigate the effects of the rape.
And even when they talk about competent medical authorities talking about severe birth defects, I know of cases where a doctor told a woman not to have a child because of that, and it didn't happen. The child was born without those defects. Or in a case where if you have this child, you're going to die. I know of cases where that didn't happen.
Yep.
I know they're hard cases, definitely. But when they start writing these things down as this is the way it's supposed to be, I think they run into problems, especially when they have a position that even though it's a sin to have an abortion, they would say, it's not murder. It says that in the church handbook.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if it's not murder, what is it that would make it a sin? I still don't get a clear answer from what I read from Mormon authorities on this subject, but yet that's the position of the church.
One final point we ought to make on page 231 under the section, those who break the law of chastity can be forgiven. It says in the middle of that section, for many people, confession is the most difficult part of repentance. We must confess not only to the Lord, but to the person we have offended, such as a husband or wife, and to the proper priesthood authority. And then they quote President Spencer Kimball, and he says, we can hardly be too forceful in reminding people that they cannot sin and be forgiven, and then sin again and again and expect repeated forgiveness. He's quoting out of the Miracle of Forgiveness. Those who receive forgiveness and then repeat the sin are held accountable for their former sins. And they're quoting from Doctrine and Covenants, section 82, verse 7.
And of course, that verse talks about the fact that if you ask to be forgiven of a sin, you will be forgiven. But if you repeat it, your former sins return, saith the Lord. But wouldn't this be a little confusing to a person reading this manual? We can hardly be too forceful in reminding people they cannot sin and be forgiven and then sin again and again and expect repeated forgiveness. Are you telling me that most Mormons have only sinned a sin one time
No.
and never to repeat it again?
Wow.
What about the sin of pride? That is one that I know a lot of us struggle with over and over again. But then Mormons are also told elsewhere that they should repent every day. And I'm saying, no, you shouldn't. You should stop repenting because according to Mormonism, in order to be exalted, you have to overcome your sinfulness. And that to overcome your sinfulness means you stop sinning. That's what true repentance is in the context of Mormonism. So instead of telling its people you need to repent every day, they need to be telling their people they shouldn't be repenting at all.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has worked hard to equip people to understand the differences between Mormonism and the Christian faith. At MRM.org, we have dozens of articles and video resources that will educate you in a variety of ways. Or perhaps your church needs to schedule Mormonism Research Ministry to come for a live weekend presentation. Remember, we're here to equip the body of Christ. Let us know what we can do for you. Contact us through our website. Again, that's MRM.org.